the second book of Moses, Exodus. And let us start reading at chapter 2, verse 23. So instead of starting at chapter 3, verse 1, we begin reading at chapter 2, verse 23, and read through to chapter 3, verse 9. There we read God's holy word. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, and we want to read the text again. Exodus 3, the verses 1 through 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Beloved congregation, when does the Lord truly speak to us by his word? What will we experience? And how can I know that the Lord speaks to me? Well, this morning we listened to a story about Moses receiving a message from God. This happened in a supernatural way. Moses did not have a Bible. In the Old Testament, the Lord spoke by means of his messengers or directly to the hearts of people. And now the Lord speaks to us by means of His Word in our days. And we should not count that as being less real. The Lord speaks to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and all the days of the week when you read or listen to His Word. The Lord speaks to you while you are in your usual routine. That's the Lord's common way. We do not need to experience something special before the Lord speaks to us. You do not need to be in great need or under rare condition to hear His voice. The Lord reveals Himself to Moses while he was performing his daily task, namely herding sheep in the wilderness. And then and there, Moses had a special, unique experience which he did not look for, let alone expect to come. And yet it pleased the Lord to reveal Himself to Moses in a very unique way and to speak to him. Not to let Moses lean on his experience, but to direct Moses to the God of the covenant. The theme of the sermon is, the Lord reveals Himself to Moses. Three thoughts. We will pay attention to the Lord's nearness, His distance, and His faithfulness. The Lord reveals Himself to Moses. His nearness, His distance, His faithfulness. The last time we studied the story about Moses, we found him at a well in Midian, a few days' journey from Egypt. He fled from Pharaoh after he took matters into his own hands. He meant so well when he defended his own people, but they did not acknowledge Moses as their leader who could deliver them out of slavery. Moses' life path went much differently than expected due to his own actions. And yet he feared the Lord. He wanted to suffer with the people of his ancestry rather than enjoy the riches of Egypt, says the letter to the Hebrews. And as a result, his position changed. Instead of being honored as a prince at Pharaoh's palace, he became a shepherd in the wilderness. And meanwhile, Moses still had to learn a lot before he would become the deliverer of his people. And yet there in Midian, the Lord blessed him with a wife and two children, Gershom and Eliezer. The meaning of the first name is, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And the latter name means, the God of my father is my help. Two confessions by which we can notice his dependence on the Lord and his expectation from the Lord. And when we read the first verse of chapter 3, maybe we have the impression that shortly after this, the following story took place. That's not the case. Between the beginning of chapter 2 and chapter 3 spans 40 years. 40 years. That's what we learn from Acts chapter 7 verse 30, where Stephen preaches on God's history of redemption. So Moses was with the family of his wife Zipporah for 40 years before he would hear something from the Lord. Before he would hear the Lord's call to become a leader and mediator of Israel. It was silence for 40 years. That's the background that Moses is keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses had become a shepherd. And when you think about a shepherd and sheep, then easily a romantic picture pops up in our minds. And yet the reality is that the life of a shepherd was tough and difficult. The days were hot and the nights cold. There was always the threat of wild animals. The shepherd had the responsibility of finding suitable pastures for his flock. Well, that was not always easy if you realize that Moses was in the desert, though it is believed that the Sin Desert had more green plants and grass in Moses' days than nowadays, yet it was not as green as the fields in Canada. Moses knew of tough circumstances, and he learned patience and perseverance in these many years. For 40 years he was in Midian. And though this number is not mentioned in our text, yet it is good to realize what this period meant to Moses. In Scripture, 40 has a symbolic meaning. It's a time of preparation and of purification. Moses was led at the Lord's school of humility without being conscious of that. But that is what Moses will have understood afterwards. The Lord has trained him in Midian while he had to tend sheep. It's good to keep this in mind when we read in verse 1 about the location where Moses was with his flock at the time the Lord revealed himself. Where did he dwell with his flock? And he led a flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We don't know where it was exactly located. We know that it was in the southern area, and that the Mount Horeb must have been very big. It's called the Mountain of God. That is not how it was known by Moses at that time, but that is what it became because of God's revelation of his divine will then and there. And I think our children know that Mount Horeb is also called by another name. Do you know? Sinai. The Mount Sinai refers to God giving his law to his people in the form of the Ten Commandments after they have been delivered out of Egypt slavery, as we read in Exodus 20. So the names Horeb and Sinai are interchangeable. So what does he do there, Moses? So far from the place of his family's camp. What is he looking for? The backside of the desert indicates that Moses was beyond or behind the customary routes. He is at new and strange and distant place, one outside familiar Midianite territory. He was beyond or at the edge of the customary grazing area. And this hints at his hopeless situation. Why hopeless? Well, because the Lord did not speak to Moses. Though Moses felt called by the Lord to become the deliverer of his people, he had learned that the time he thought he was ready to fulfill this task was not according to God's timing. And now he was 40 years with Jethro, shepherding the flock. And now an invisible hand leads Moses to the edge of the grazing area. That is the backside of the desert, a place where there is not much hope, a place where you feel to be far from home, a place where you are not safe, a place where you are without help or support. There Moses is. And maybe you are there as well this morning. Where? At the edge of your physical or mental energy. Your life has become dry, like the wilderness. You do not have much hope and courage. You lose perspective. You do not have much hope about the future. And you feel lonely in your journey. Maybe you feel unique in your situation. And you lack the support you so desperately need. But who can offer you that? can also be that you are led to a difficult and precarious situation. You are faced with an uncertain future. All of a sudden, things which were so common and normal got uncertain. You feel as if you are at the edge of normal living, and you fear for the immediate future. It can also be that you experience being at the backside of the desert spiritually. You are far from where you ought to be. And over time it has become so silent in your heart, you feel like a parched and thirsty land that cries for rain, for water. Maybe you're doing well in life. Like Moses, you fulfill your task, and from a human perspective all goes well, and at the same time you feel far from home, far from where you ought to be spiritually, namely that you experience the gracious nearness of the Lord, that you may believe that it is right between God and your soul, and that your heart is filled with the joy of salvation. But listen to what happened to Moses. There, at the backside of the wilderness, the Lord reveals Himself to Moses with a message of hope. Unexpectedly and surprisingly, the Lord reveals Himself. The Lord sovereignly chooses the time and place to instruct Moses. He does it in such a way that Moses is surprised by it. And that's how the Lord still works. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether our motives are right or wrong, the Lord sovereignly reveals Himself. And the Lord does not depend on our conditions, but sovereignly and wisely leads us to the edge of all hope to show us His way. It's worth noticing that God met Moses where Moses was. Where Moses was. There He made the place to be His place. It became the mountain of God. You could also say, without knowing it, Moses came to a place where the Lord revealed Himself. He was led to that place. Where? To the backside of the desert. The place where you don't expect that anything special will happen. There the Lord speaks to you. When Moses woke up that morning, he had no special feeling that the Lord would do something peculiar to him that day. No, while he was performing his daily job, the Lord spoke to him. While he was simply minding his own business, the Lord encouraged and encountered him. A person never knows when his life might be changed forever by the Lord's word. That's what we read throughout Scripture. The Lord works and speaks in a surprising way. Think of Jacob, who was visited by the Lord and taught by the Lord, instructed and comforted. And Jacob gave these places a name, Bethel and Peniel. And you can add many more examples of people who were led to a certain place where the Lord met with them. Unexpectedly and surprisingly. Do you know of such places? The Lord spoke to you by His word while you were at a place or in a situation or circumstance where you did not expect the Lord to speak to you. When we consider the condition of the people of Israel and Moses, then they seemed to be forgotten by God. It is night, both for Israel and for Moses. And yet the Lord works out his plan of salvation. And look how small the beginning is. There, in the wilderness, where no man lives, there he reveals himself. God works out his plan of deliverance. And he does so by, first of all, revealing himself. That's what the Lord always does. He wants us to trust him before we experience deliverance. That's God's common way. He wants us to trust him before we experience deliverance. And so he revealed himself to Moses and made his will known to Moses and to the people of Israel. And then he delivers his people. And so we have come to our second thought, that the Lord reveals himself to Moses and we will pay attention to his distance. Because how did the Lord reveal himself to Moses? Well, with a very peculiar picture. Namely, by a bush that was on fire. All of a sudden, Moses sees something special. He sees fire. A bush is on fire. In itself, this was not unique. In the desert, it happened more often that bushes burned because of the heat. In the wilderness, there were many kinds of bushes, and Moses has seen a burning bush blazing under the desert sun more often. But there's something special with this bush, since it was not burned. It remained on fire without being consumed. It kept burning, and the flames did not become smaller. And Moses' curiosity is aroused. He wants to see it up close. And he understands that what he sees is not some kind of natural wonder, but a supernatural sign. But as soon as Moses comes closer to the burning bush, he kept at a distance. What appears? The burning bush is an appearance of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is usually a manifestation of the second person of the Godhead. The Old Testament revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The burning bush is an appearance of the angel of the Lord. And he speaks to Moses. Out of the midst of the bush, Moses hears a voice. And he hears his name called twice, Moses, Moses. He's emphatically called. And we read further in verse 4, and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Maybe you would think that when the Lord reveals himself to Moses, he will say that he knows of Moses and that he will make all things well with him, with his covenant people, according to his promises. And though this is true in itself, this is not the first thing he sees and hears. First, he hears that he needs to stand at a distance. A distance. Because the things he sees are holy. He has to do with the Lord God who speaks to him. And fire warns him to keep distance. In Scripture, fire often means God's holiness. Think of Psalm 97. "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." The burning bush even makes the ground where Moses stood holy. He has to put off his shoes. Shoes could stain the holy ground. Putting off his shoes means here that reverence and awe is required. And all that is not according to God's holiness to His holiness and to His will be consumed by fire. God's holiness means that God cannot bear any sin. God demands perfection, exactly according to His being. And all that deviates cannot exist in His holy presence. That's a frightening picture. Why? Well, because of our fall and sin in Adam and Eve. In paradise, our ancestors did not know of God being a fire to sin and iniquity, since there was simply no sin or iniquity. There was perfect peace and harmony. But since our fallen Adam and Eve, we cannot come before God's holy presence and live. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. After our fall, after the fall, God puts two cherubims at the entrance of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword in their hands, which turned in every direction. A flaming sword. God's holiness is like fire. Like fire that will consume every sinner that approaches Him as He was born. But the miracle of grace is that God's holiness does not turn you away. God has no desire in dismissing sinners. He does not send Moses off. No, He says to him, take off your shoes. That means God wants to abide in the midst of His people. But His people cannot simply approach Him as they are. That's what we learn from this story. And that is what we see throughout the Mosaic law and sacrifices, namely that God is a holy God. God cannot suffer an unclean thing. And though we cannot live in the Lord's presence because of our sin, yet it pleases the Lord to dwell in our presence. God draws sinners to Himself, but because of our sin we have created distance. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and were not able to ever return again. And so it is with us. We deserve to be banished from God, to never be accepted by God again. And with us is not different than with Moses. Where God is in His holy presence, we cannot approach God and live. And God is still the same. God's holiness is one of His attributes. That means that God's actions are always holy. It is an active force which destroys all that offends God. Moses' first personal experience of God's revelation is that God is holy. It's not without reason that later he warns the people of Israel to be faithful to God's covenant, since our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, as he says in Deuteronomy 4. And in verse 6 we read that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses is filled with reverence and awe. In Scripture we see people trembling when they are faced with God's holiness. It's not because they realize that they are small in comparison to God, but because they fear God's holiness. We read this more often in the book of Exodus. Think of God giving His law, His holy law, to His people. In Exodus 19, we read about fire on the mountain. People are frightened by the appearance of God's holiness. Before Moses hears about God's deliverance, he faces God's holiness. Moses has to put off his shoes. And at the same time, the burning bush shows the Lord's gracious nearness. Though God is a consuming fire, the bush was not consumed. Because of our sinfulness, we cause distance from God, since He is holy. And at the same time, the appearance of the angel of the Lord by the picture of the burning bush is the revelation of God's gracious nearness. The flame is not apart from the bush, but the flame is in the bush. As it were, the flames curl around many small branches, and yet the bush was not consumed. The bush is a shameful picture of Israel. But not only of them. This is what we are by nature. We are nothing but a bush that has no attraction at all. A thorny bush is not a pleasure to the eye and not a pleasure to hold. And yet, O Lord has chosen such a shameful picture to show His mercy toward His people. Though His people are without beauty, worthless, consumable, and fruitless, it pleases the Lord to reveal His majesty in the midst of them. That is what God is for His people. He is the God who has pleased to dwell in the midst of His people and to bless them with all spiritual blessings. Have you already discovered that you cannot stand before God and live? Your impurity, your uncleanness, your sin, your iniquity, who can stand before God and live? If you have seen something of this, then you will humble yourself before the Lord. And you understand Isaiah's exclamation after he has seen something of God's holiness and the holy angels before His throne calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And what is Isaiah's response? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And at the same time, congregation, this picture of the burning bush, it reveals the miracle of grace. The bush is not consumed. That teaches us that God's holiness also reveals His love. His holiness reveals His love. It is by His love that Israel will not be devoured. It is by His love that Moses will be called to deliver the people of Israel out of their slavery. Because God is love, He can dwell among His people. Because of His love, He is full compassion for His people. And therefore we read in Hosea 11 verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." His love does not nullify His holiness, but glorifies it. The Holy God can dwell among His people without consuming them. God's love cannot suffer His people to be apart from Him. But His holiness cannot suffer His people's sin either. Then how can He dwell among His people without consuming them? Because someone else has satisfied God's holy justice and holy wrath against sin. God's holiness demands perfection. If His holy and just demands are not satisfied, then God's holiness will consume us forever. But what no man can do, Christ has done. God is so good and so great that by His holy love He has sent His Son so that He will perfectly satisfy God's holy wrath over sin. And so with this Old Testament picture of the burning bush, we are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What? To God's holiness, which is a consuming fire to all the ungodly, to all sin. In Him we see that we deserve what we deserve, namely to be under His consuming wrath forever. And all the sin of His people were laid upon His Son. Isaiah says that God has laid on Him all our iniquity. He became a curse before God, and He did not protest. Though He was without sin, holy, perfectly obedient to God, enjoying God's holiness, He let Himself be judged as an unholy thing, worthy to be condemned forever, worthy to be consumed by the fire of God's holiness. But Christ did not remain under God's wrath, since He has fully satisfied God's wrath. He has paid a penalty in the stead of His people, and He met the demands of God's holiness. And therefore He could cry out, "It is finished." He has obtained peace, and by His sacrifice He has fully sanctified, purified His people, so that they are holy in the eyes of God again. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. And therefore God can live with His people again. No branch, no twig of the bush will be consumed because of Christ's sacrifice. We cannot be consumed by the heat of God's wrath if we shelter behind Christ's finished work. Oh, when God looks upon us through His Son, He can be near to us, since He does not behold any iniquity. Do you know of that sheltering behind Christ's finished work? How? By confessing your unholiness before the Lord. Come to Him with all your iniquity. Come to Him with your forfeited life. To Him who is holy and yet receives unholy people for Christ's sake. You will not be turned back if you come to Him with your confession of sin and guilt. And yet, He will remain a consuming fire if we do not take refuge to His beloved Son. It's a serious matter. If we do not take salvation with Christ, then we count His blood as an unholy thing. Though God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, which is perfect and according to His holiness, we do not highly appreciate His sacrifice. Maybe you say, "But I do not know if He has taken my sin upon Himself. I don't know if He is my Savior." Oh, you will never know as long as you stay away from Him. The Father will not be honored if you do not honor His Son. How can Christ be honored if you take refuge to Him with your sins and iniquities? Maybe you say, "But I lack understanding of the depravity of my sin." then go to Him, craving more understanding. Maybe you say, but my heart is not broken because of my sin. I'm such a cold and insensitive, hardened sinner. I hardly realize the weight of His holiness. Let all this not hold you back from seeking Him. You have reason to humble yourself before the Lord, indeed, and confess your superficiality. But even for these shortcomings, He suffered and met God's holy demands. Stop reasoning. Do not come with all kinds of excuses, because they are only excuses. You need to be right with God. You need His Son, because apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire. And a day will come soon that the whole world will be purified by fire. And if you do not repent, then you will suffer under His wrath forever. Oh, let these matters weigh on your soul, so that you will cry out, "Give me Jesus or I die." For without Jesus is no life, but eternal perdition. And after Moses has put off his shoes, the Lord continues to speak in verse 6, as we will hear in our third thought. The Lord reveals Himself to Moses, and we will see His faithfulness. Verse 6, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." These are very familiar words for us. So often we read that the Lord reveals Himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It reminds us of God's covenant of grace, which we hope to hear more about next week. And yet for Moses it was the first time he heard this from the Lord Himself. So far Moses has heard from his own father and mother that he was a Hebrew, and that he also is an offspring of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And his parents have told him so, and he has never forgotten, even not in the 35 years he was at Pharaoh's court. And now, as it were, the Lord reassures him that he indeed is a son of Amram and Jochebed, and that he was not an Egyptian. No, he was also born in the covenant. The Lord confirms this reality to Moses. That is what he hears before the Lord tells him what to do. Moses needs to be sure that though he is in Midian, far from his people in Egypt, the Lord God of his ancestors is also his God. And by this saying, the Lord prepares Moses for what he will be said further to him. And by this saying, the Lord reassures Moses of his covenant promises. Moses will also partake of Israel's future, namely that they will be brought to the promised land and live in peace with their covenant God. God is the living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob never changes. And there's hope, since He's the Lord, since the Lord is also His God. The Lord Jesus also uses this expression and says in Luke 20, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto Him." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. All God's people are alive. And the Lord prophesies about the light of resurrection that will shine upon all His people. Though His people lay in the jaws of death, though Israel is oppressed, and Moses seems to be without future. However, God will never change. We hear the Lord Jesus say, "He that liveth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And this revelation must be an encouragement for Moses. Because who are the patriarchs in themselves? We read about Abram's action of beating around the bush with Abimelech by saying that Sarah was his sister. And did Isaac not do the same in Gerar because Rebekah, his wife, was so attractive? He feared death if they would find out that she was his wife. And what about Jacob? He lived by his own plan while he should have been trusting the promises of God. And yet God is their God. The patriarchs were not worthy of God making a covenant of grace with them. And yet God is faithful. He is the living God. He is life. And did the burning bush not reveal this as well? The fire did not diminish. God is self-maintaining and self-sufficient. He is the source of life before he could also made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alive. And what can be said of them? That the Lord graciously provided in their needs. God did not change plans because of their sin and unfaithfulness. The Lord did not send them away, though they failed. As it were, the Lord says to Moses, "I know that with you it will not be better. Though I know that you need to learn much, I, the Holy One, will remain faithful to my own word and promise." The Lord did overcome the patriarchs' impossibilities and wandering ways. And even their failures were used by the Lord for good. That is what only God can do. He can transform wickedness and evil to good. And may that comfort you, child of God. If you must conclude at the end of the day that you fell short of the glory of God in all you did and all you pursued, at least that is what you will conclude when the Lord opens your eyes for your own failures, isn't it? It's a blessing if we sincerely feel sorry about our sin so that the miracle of grace will be opened to us again. What miracle? That the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob is still the same. For Christ's sake, He forgives all our sins and purifies us by the working of the Spirit and molds and shapes us to the image of Christ. He overcomes all our impossibilities and unfaithfulness which still remain in us against our will. And God will overcome them all because our God is the living God. And God will always remain in a relationship with His people. And the day will come soon that all distance and imperfection will be overcome by Him. Then we will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Only because of our God, the living God, the holy God, who comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that be your future? Amen.